The term Godhead or Godhood refers to the essence of deity, so you can use any of those terms, even the term God, sometimes used that way. And so we have studied and learned that there are three beings, three intelligent, rational beings that possess that characteristic or quality of deity. One is called God the Father, one called God the Son, and one called God the Holy Spirit. So in looking at the Son of God, we looked at his pre-incarnate state, that is, before he became a man, before he came to earth and lived in the human body. We looked at scriptures about his incarnate state, seeing that he still possessed deity, though he was in a human body. And so our study today is on his present state. You'll see that Roman numeral 3. Now, risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven, in his state as the reigning Son of God, the mediatorial King, he is still regarded as possessing the quality of deity. So turn, let's begin in our studies in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, after he has spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, at the last days of the Jewish dispensation, up to 70 A.D., and that's when Christ was on the earth. And so in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed. Now here are several statements that talk about the Son of God. Now you'll note when you get down to verse 3, says, when he had made purifications of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, after he had spoken to man on the earth, he ascended back to take his place at the right hand of God. And now, in that condition, he is, verse 3, the radiance of his glory, whatever glory that you associate with deity, Jesus Christ has that. He's the exact representation of his nature, his essence, what makes God, God. Oppose all things by the word of his power. He has power over the entire universe and, of course, over the carrying out of the salvation of mankind, his plan that he died for. And so he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, become better than the angels, as he's inherited a more excellent name than they. And so he's heir of all the things that have to do with his plan of salvation. He's accomplished that, and he's yet the deity, the Son of God, at the right hand of God. Look at Revelation chapter 5. So, after he died, he arose and took his seat on the throne. And here's a picture of the resurrected Christ in heaven. So we're talking about Christ now. John, the curtain was pulled back and John was allowed to look at the throne of God. Here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Look at verse 12. They were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That clearly identifies Jesus who died on the cross. But now he's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or on the sea, all things in them I heard say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. What is all of this? How could you capture all what's going on in one word? It does it in verse 14. The four living creatures kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. You worship deity. You worship God. Christ is God, even now. So he was God before he came to the earth. He was God while he was on the earth. And he is God now, deity. So we've looked at this in this lesson on the three persons, at God the Father and God the Son. We want to spend the rest of our time today looking at God the Holy Spirit here on Lesson 6. Does anybody need a copy of Lesson 6? Greg will hand you one if you need one. Anyone? Okay. So let's start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You don't get very far in your Bible till you're introduced to the Holy Spirit. Now, he's called by different phrases. In this particular passage, he's called the Spirit of God. And so he says, the earth was formless and void. Now, verse 1 just says, in the beginning, God created. Now, remember, when we find that word God, whether it's talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or whether it's talking about all three beings, as a class, context has to determine. We'll talk about that in our classes. We know that the creation of the universe is also attributed to Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. So God created the heavens and the earth, and then here's one person in the Godhead who is mentioned in verse 2. He said, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. We've talked about in our studies that the Godhead, or we call it the Trinity, is not explained to the Jews in our Bibles, and suggested that the reason was they understood it. They knew that there was more than one being that could be called God or Lord. And we've seen that phrase Lord, Jehovah, applied Father, Son, and it is also applicable to the Holy Spirit. So here's the Spirit in the very beginning of your Bible. Now you go to the very end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And so you hear sermons about and lessons about the Holy Spirit and about who he is and how we ought to glorify, about Jesus Christ and about the Father, how we ought to worship and glorify them. But how many do you hear about the Holy Spirit? So here's Revelation chapter 22. Here you're at the very end of your Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And so here the Bible opens with a mention of the Spirit of God involved in creation. It closes with the Spirit of God being interested in the salvation of mankind to partake of the blessings that Christ made possible. And so the very fact that this Spirit can invite people to drink of the water of life indicates something about his personality, that he can invite, that he has an interest in mankind, that he has a personal will to do this kind of thing. So the Holy Spirit is not a force, it's not just a power, it's not a gas. The Holy Spirit's a being. If we use the word person, remember that the word person is sometimes defined as a human being. We're not using the word that way. Sometimes it's defined as a being that has a body. We're not using it that way. We're talking about a rational, intelligent being. And that fits the Holy Spirit. All right, so we have here on your lesson B, 1B, vague and erroneous concepts. You hear me talk a lot about figures of speech, and sometimes people think the Holy Spirit is just a figure of speech. No, he is a reality, a real being in the Godhead, one of the beings possessing deity. We talk a lot about the Bible and emphasize to people to study the Bible, and the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And often throughout your reading of the Bible, you'll see that their writing or what they're saying is attributed to the Spirit of God. And we talk about it so much that sometimes people have accused those of us who emphasize the Bible that we're saying that the Bible is the Spirit of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. The Bible is the product of the Spirit's wisdom and power and love, but the Bible is not the Holy Spirit. There are times when the Holy Spirit is put for His writings, just like Moses is put for His writings, but that doesn't mean Moses are His writings or that the Holy Spirit are His writings. The Holy Spirit's a being. It's not this book. We wouldn't have this book without Him. And of course, there are those who do not believe the Holy Spirit is a divine person at all. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you ask a Jehovah's Witness, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? His answer will probably be yes. But he doesn't believe what you believe or what the Bible teaches. He believes the Holy Spirit is a force of God, not a rational, intelligent being to be worshipped. And then, probably contributing to some of the mystery about the Holy Spirit is the fact that the King James Version, which was originally translated in 1611, and of course words way back then had different connotations to people than they do now, and they've become somewhat antiquated. King James is a good Bible. The one people are using today is 1779, I believe, but it's still antiquated. You think of a book that was written back in the 1700s and the language it would use. So in the King James Version, it calls Him the Holy Ghost. So what happens when people hear the word ghost? And so you get into the realm of mysterious and is it true and subjectiveness. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Ghost if you understand that when that was written, it was the idea of a spirit being. And so translators of the King James weren't trying to connote Halloween, those kind of things, but rather that He's a holy being. So that may contribute to it as well. If you have people that you want to read the Bible, don't know anything about it, and you want to get them a Bible, I would suggest you get something other than the King James, like the New King James is good, or the New American Standard is good, for these very reasons. You know, the King James said, do you to wit. What is that? You know, so it's a good version, but it was written a long time ago. The same thing is true with this phrase, Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, how are we going to find out about Him? There's you talk maybe to your religious friends. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why? Oh, I've just seen Him moving in my life. Or I felt Him. Or I can speak in tongues. Or my pastor told me. I just talked to a young man here in the past few months. That's what it was based on. His pastor told him. And then he went to some kind of gathering where everybody was all excited and he felt tremors and trembling. And oh, that's got to be the Holy Spirit. That's what his pastor told him. And that's what people believe about the Holy Spirit oftentimes, what they've heard, what they've been told, what they've read in some publication. The personal experience. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this particular chapter, in fact, chapter 12 and 14, actually deal with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit did among early Christians in providing them particular powers like healings and prophecy and speaking in tongues. These are just some of the various powers He gave to early Christians. Now, in chapter 12, he talks about those various powers and that he gave them to different Christians, different powers, to different Christians, but it was all for the good of the body as a whole. Then in chapter 14, he talks to this church about how those gifts are to be used as they're gathered together. So, if you talk to somebody that just believes they've got the Spirit and all of a sudden, they just feel this impulse, and they've got to shout, or they've got to jump up, or clap their hands. They say, that's the Spirit doing it. Well, it's not the same one about 1 Corinthians 14. Because in that chapter, he told them that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, he said, you get a prophecy, or you're prophesying, somebody else gets a prophecy, sit down. You can control it. He said, one speaker at a time. So whatever people think about the Spirit today is not the Spirit of 1 Corinthians 14. You read the chapter. We're not going to read the chapter. What I want to do is look at these two verses that I have that can be very helpful to us in verse 37 and 38. He writes a number of things in 1 Corinthians 14 that is so contrary to the ideas of the Holy Spirit and church's worship today, like in verse 34 and 5 where he said women aren't to speak in the assembly, but in church. People say, I don't agree with that. But look at verse 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, some people think they are so spiritual. They've got the Spirit guiding them in some way, some spiritual feelings in some way. Look what Paul said. Let him recognize which the thing which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So what's to take precedence about whether or not I've got a prophecy and I want to speak? But wait, it's one speaker at a time. Or I'm up speaking and I'm prophesying. I know that guy, just the Holy Spirit gave him one, but he'll just have to shut up or try to overpower it. No, that's not what the apostle said he's to do. And so he said, the things I write, I'm telling you, this is the Lord's commandment. Now look at that next statement. If anyone does not recognize this, if you're reading the King James, I believe it says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. This version says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And the idea is that he's not recognized a prophet. If a person won't recognize the writings of the apostle, but he says, I got the Spirit. No, you don't have it. Our brother, who's not with us anymore, Mark Hargrove, ran across this very thing in the churches that he was in. When he questioned maybe the preacher about something, he said, well, brother, you don't have the anointing of God. They couldn't answer what he's bringing out from the Scriptures. But look at this verse. Paul said, some guy thinks he's a prophet or spiritual. What you know about the Spirit and how he works and the powers he gives and how they're to be used are based on what I'm writing. Isn't that great? That we're 2,000 years removed. We're not out in a sea without a compass about something. We can't see the Spirit. It's not a tangible thing we can feel, but we know about Him and we know how He operates because of what's been written. Written and confirmed by miracles. And we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our sermon a little bit. So, whatever we know about the Spirit is based on revelation. Now, when you read your Bible about the Holy Spirit, how do you know that text is the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit? Is it because it's capital S? No. No. Who made the capital S? The translators. How did they arrive at that decision? They had to reach a decision based on what they believe the context says or other passages. Now, are they correct? Generally so. But there are times I disagree with, personally, and I'm not the only one, many disagree with, some passages where they use the capital S, where it ought to be a small s, that is, either disposition or man's spirit. And so it's up to you to do what 1 Thessalonians 5 says, examine everything carefully. And so that's that may not be fun, but that's the way God made it, that He expects you and me to invest the time and interest when we read the Bible to figure out what it says. That's what Jesus asked the lawyer. How does it read to you? So, look at John chapter 3 and verse 8. It's not my purpose now to give an exposition of this text. It's to show how the word Spirit, same exact word, can have different connotations, even in the same verse or verses. In John chapter 3 and in verse 8, so back up here in verse 5, he said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, and by the way, there's really no article in the text. It could be, say, water and Spirit. But anyway, so now look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, note there's a capital S, is Spirit, a small s, exactly the same word. but referring to two different things. If the first one is the Holy Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit through his teachings, is the spirit of man, not the human body. Nicodemus says, I can't go back to my mother's womb. That's not what he's talking about, being born again. It's a spiritual birth, birth of the mind, life in Jesus. But now note verse 8. The wind blows. Exactly same word translated spirit in this text. Same word in their language. Spell the same. The translators recognize, however, it has a different connotation. They translated it wind, which is correct. So the word, we have a term called pneumatic. It has to do with something with air. And that's our, we get that from this word, pneuma, spirit, air. So it can refer to wind, air, or to the Holy Spirit. And so when you read your Bible, you have to be a discerning reader and figure out whether it's the Holy Spirit or the human spirit or a disposition. In Romans 8, the word spirit occurs over and over again with these different connotations. And it's a challenge sometimes to figure out which is in view. But being aware of the fact that you're not dependent upon the capital S or the small s can be helpless in our interpretation. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. It's clear here he's talking about the soul of man, that which is inside of us. Not the air we breathe, that's not it. It's this spiritual part of our being. Paul calls it the inner man in 2 Corinthians 4. And so when that spirit leaves, you know, Jesus, when he died, he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so there's a spirit inside your body. That's the real person. Your body dies and goes to the grave, but the spirit continues to survive and be conscious. And so when the body leaves, the spirit dies. Well, what's the resurrection? It's when the spirit reenters the body and gives it life. That's what's going to happen at the resurrection. The spirit will reenter the body. You read about those kind of cases in your Bible, where like the prophet would recline himself on the child, the spirit would go back into the child and he would revive. That's what resurrection is. All right, so here we see the spirit simply being the human spirit. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see a third way the word is used. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. In this particular text, we have it in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? What is that talking about? Is that talking about people who are serving God? No, look at verse 13. It tells you who the ministering spirits are. They're angels. Angels do not have bodies. They do not get married, Jesus said. Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. They're a spirit being. And so angels right now, as Christ sits on his throne, are being used to minister to saints. What are they doing? I can't tell you that. Never seen one so far as I know. But I believe that. And you remember in the Old Testament when the prophet opened the eyes of the one that was with him. He could see just thousands around when they were surrounded by the army. But he couldn't see them until his eyes were open. There are angels. And God uses them. Believe it. They're spirit beings. And so, in every case, you have to look at the context. Now look at Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. That's this divine being. So we've got a number of parents in here that are diligent to teach their children, and you read the Bible with them. I know you do. This would be a good exercise as you read, and you come across the word spirit. What do you think spirit is there, and why do you think that? This would be a good exercise to train them to think discernedly and point out something maybe in the context or in another passage that serves to indicate which it is, but at least to make them aware that they don't depend simply on the translators. We're very indebted to the translators. They were men of great knowledge and dedication. But just to be aware that there are times when it's up to you and me to decide whether or not the way they translated it help us or hinder us. All right, so that's, we've got three terms here, the Holy Spirit. So we started with that last one. Spirit, a being, a rational being. So when Abraham died, where was his body? In the grave. When the rich man died, where was his body? In the grave. When the poor man at the rich man's table died, where was his body? In the grave. But while their bodies were in the grave, where was Abraham and the rich man and the poor man? Luke 16. You see that Abraham was still in existence. In fact, Jesus makes an argument on the existence of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. He's not the God of nothing. There's still a being named Abraham who's a conscious, rational being, but his body's in the grave. And then you have the rich man. He recognizes he's in torment, still remembers he has brothers on the earth. He's a rational being, but his body's in the grave. What is that? His spirit. Then there's the poor man. He says he's being comforted. He realizes he's in a state of comfort in Abraham's bosom. And so we can see the word spirit can refer to that part of man that is not, that can exist apart from the body, but designed to energize or give the body life. So now we're looking at the term holy. Just like the word spirit, the term holy has to be looked at contextually as well. So let's look at Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. And again, you parents who teach your children, or grandparents, or whoever it may be, or sometimes great-grandparents, when you study with your children, you're having them read the Bible, these are good exercises. You see that word holy. Well, what does that mean in this text? You can't assign a meaning to a word. You say that's the way it is all through the Bible unless there's indication that's the case. So here in Isaiah 8, 13 and 14, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Now, when we say he's a holy man, what do we mean? Well, we may mean he's a religious man. We may mean he's a man who lives a high moral life. He's sincerely a servant of God. Doesn't mean that here. Look at it. He said, you should regard as holy. What does that mean? He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. This is in comparison to idols. Idols, you don't fear idols. You don't dread idols. But this God is different. Holy is sanctified. He's set apart from all the other gods. This is the God you fear. This is the God you better listen to what he says. And so that's the way it's used in that particular text. All right? Now look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 uses the word holy. And look at verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now you already know the word name is not referring to the letters that spell out Jehovah or God, G-O-D, or Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. It's about who he is, who he's known to be. That's the idea of name, the way the Hebrews used it. So holy and awesome is his name. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if he's holy, he sent redemption to his people, then he is worthy of our fear because of his great wisdom and his power to carry out what in his wisdom that he planned. Back up in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. This being is the one that's holy and worthy of praise. And verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. And he goes on and talks about those kind of things. So, holy here is talking about a being that's set apart from all other beings, all other gods, different from mankind. He's different from the angelic world. He is unique. So the Holy Spirit, the word holy is used in that sense. Here is a spirit being. Angels are spirit beings, but they're not the Holy Spirit. Abraham is right now a spirit being, but he's not the Holy Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit, unique, set apart from all others. All right, so then you have the word the. So when we use the word the, for example, here on this pew, I can reach over here and get a book. Is that the book? It's a book. A book. But on your Bible, you may say the Holy Bible. We talk about, when we use the word the, we specify something that stands out and for some reason by itself. For example, a person may have risen in a company, and he's now the president of that company. But we may talk about the president, and we're not talking about of a company. We're talking about maybe the president of the United States. So, not a president, but the president, if you're talking about politically. We talk about the Son of God. Are you a Son of God? Yes, but you're not the Son of God. And so that's what we have here on your lesson, that the word the sets him apart in some way as unique and special. The Holy Spirit. He's one of the Godhead and possesses Godhood or deity. Now, is he a person rather than just a force or an inanimate gas or feeling? Yes. Look at these verses down to number 3. So we said three persons with Godhood. I know we don't use the word hood too much, but we do use it. Do we possess manhood? Yes. The essence of being man or human, manhood. And you can look in your dictionary, you'll find maidenhood, knighthood. It's a common suffix that's used to refer to the state or quality of whatever that first part of that word is. And so the Holy Spirit has Godhood, but he's a rational being. So let's start at John 16:13. We see some verses, you know, if we're in doubt, we can begin to get verses and harmonize them and see whether or not they fit the concepts that we hear or that we think. So here in John 16:13, Jesus is about to leave this earth. He's going to be betrayed tonight that he's speaking. Tomorrow he's going to be crucified. He's been telling his apostles, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. All right, so he calls him in 15:26, the Spirit of Truth. He's also called the Helper, the Comforter, in 14:26. But here he says, verse 13 of chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears. Now, if you've been in classes before here, you know that not but is a way of comparison. So what's following the not in their idiomatic language, and we use it, by the way, is not denying the thing that follows the but emphasizing what follows the not, but emphasizing what follows the word but. And labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures eternal life, for example, Jesus said. Or he said, do not lay up your treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Not saying it's wrong to have a bank account, but there's something much more important treasures. And so you have the same thing here. People read this verse and they say, well, the Holy Spirit must be a puppet on a string because he does not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he speaks. We emphasized when we talked about the one God in our study, that they're one in purpose, they're one in mind, they're one in will. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm leaving, but he's not going to bring something different to you. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come, having to do with Jesus. Jesus lived these 3+ years, but he'd been preparing the way for what's going to come after that because of that. Well, the Spirit's going to tell you about that. Not different from what Jesus did, but Jesus is going to heaven, and the Spirit is the one now who will empower the apostles to reveal and confirm that. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And so, he's going to be able to hear whatever he hears. He'll be able to speak, and he'll be able to guide you into all the truth. And so, these are qualities of a rational being. Now, we may use those terms figuratively at times. Old Betsy tells me she's tired. Well, we know she's not speaking, but this is not figurative when he says the Holy Spirit's going to speak, and he hears. Okay, so it's characteristic of a rational being here. Look at Acts 15:26. So in Acts 15, I said 26, it's 28. Here, a situation had arisen that threatened to divide the church, whether or not people that wanted to become Christians, Gentiles, had to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. And so they debated that in the congregation there and convinced the church. And so they decided to send a letter to the Gentile churches out there that had sent ambassadors to Jerusalem. And you'll note in this letter, in verse 28, it said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Just like it seemed good to us implies judgment. It's our judgment. That's exactly the case with the Holy Spirit. A force, a power doesn't have judgment. A rational being has judgment. And the same capacity you and I have to have judgment is used of the Holy Spirit. And so, this word occurs some 63 times in your New Testament. It's always used of rational beings. You can go check it out if you wish. Look at Acts 16:6. So here the apostle Paul and Silas are on the second preaching journey. And they want to go to a certain region and preach. But they couldn't. Why? Verse 6. It says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. He made a rational choice. No, that's not where you're going to go. And he had the authority to direct these messengers of Christ as to where to go preach the gospel next. So here you see rational capacity and authority to exercise that rational capacity over men who are carrying out the gospel. Look at Romans 15:30. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now, brethren, I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Force, power, wind, they don't love. Love is the capacity of a rational being. But you don't have to have a body to love. God loves, he has no body. The Holy Spirit loves. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. That would be the Father. And here we see this Holy Spirit has love. We think about love, we think of John 3:16. Remember this verse. This book we're studying today is because there's a divine being, God, who said man needs to know this God and know what his will is. And he came into a world of ignorance and sin and rebellion and empowered certain people to give us a perfect revelation so we can know God. That's love. He could have said, I don't want to fool with them. They're a bunch of unbelievers and ignorant and perverted. But he didn't. The love of the Spirit. And then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about the mystery or the wisdom of God that's been revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Mystery because people had no idea that salvation would be brought to man through a crucified Messiah. So he's talking about that wisdom. But look, how do you know about the cross? That this Jew who died outside Jerusalem has something to do with you and me and eternity and God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. God revealed them through his Spirit. That is, his purposes and his plans. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God, His purposes and plans. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows but the Spirit of God. It's that spiritual part of your being that has thoughts and knowledge and purpose and plans. He says, the Spirit of God. The same thing as far as the thoughts and purposes of deity. That's a rational being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at chapter 12 and verse 7. Talk about the gifts. They had a number of different gifts. Who got what gift? Here's the answer. Verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit by the for the common good. Note down in verse 11. He distributes to each one just as He wills. Okay, you're going to get the gift of tongues. You're going to get the gift of healing. You're going to get the gift of prophecy. To will that and choose and see that come to pass. Characteristic of rationality. Look at Ephesians 4. We're about out of time, but I want to catch these two verses. Ephesians 4:30. Look at this one. He's talking about Christians living the kind of life they ought to live and quit living the way they used to live. Look what he says in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gave us this book, and if we don't pay attention to it, it grieves Him. It's troubling. It brings heartache to Him, as we use that term. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Characteristic of a rational being. One more. Hebrews 10:29. Look at Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think you'll deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified? And note this last statement. Insulted the Spirit of grace. So you send a letter to your child in college, they don't even bother to read it. They've insulted you. That's what you do when you don't pay attention to His writings. And so you can see, we're dealing with three beings that are rational, that are intelligent, and all possess deity. So in our next lesson, if the Lord is willing, beginning on Wednesday, we're going to talk about the incarnation and some of the verses that people find difficult. Maybe we can help somewhat in that, but look over the lesson number 7. Okay? Thank you.